With that, we are not turning to Mark's gospel today. We'll turn to Mark 13 next Sunday. We'll welcome Luke up front to share under the title, Preaching the Gospel to Yourself. Thank you, Luke.
What a servant heart. Well, good morning. I cannot take much credit for coming up with the idea to fill in. That was Nick. But I am glad to be here. I'm preaching on preaching the gospel to yourself from 2 Peter. Unashamedly, because Nick asked me to speak at Navigators this coming Wednesday night on the topic of preaching gospel to yourself. So that is why we are doing it. So that's what I'll be doing this Wednesday night after Equip, except probably in a t-shirt and in something different than I'm wearing now to be undistracting from college students or something. If you would, open with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I will read verses 3 through 11, and then I will pray once more. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, we thank you again and praise you for the gift of your word, for the gift of the gospel above all things, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified and that you would save this morning and you would sanctify us. Lord, I pray for your mercy. I pray for your spirit to be with us, that you would come in power and affect our hearts and minds to understand, believe the gospel, Father, that we would know what it means to follow hard after you. So, Lord, I pray for your mercy and for your power to affect change and affect our hearts this morning, Lord. So, Lord, thank you. Ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, virtually every religion or philosophy that currently exists or has ever been practiced is concerned with righteousness. Virtually all mankind has been interested in improving, in being good and not being bad, although failing has been interested in that in some sense. Virtually everyone believes in a standard which we're supposed to live up to. Even those who live lives of crime and violence implicitly acknowledge this by abandoning and trying to live a good life. So this reality, the reality that we ought to be good, that we ought to strive to live a good or righteous life, I think is so obvious that it barely needs stating. Religions are centered around this very thing, obtaining righteousness. Many religions and philosophies don't use that word, of course. Most people don't call it obtaining righteousness, but the meaning is the same. Something along the lines of living in such a way as to be good, improving oneself, obtaining a good record, earning favor with God, or earning favor at least with others and in front of others. My wife and I, the other night, watched a documentary on Amazon Prime called Mormons a couple of nights ago, what they believe and something. And aside from a considerably longer list of rather strange things that I didn't know Mormons believed and practiced, the most striking thing that stuck with me was the number and nature of things that they need to do in order to live up and in order to stay in good standing in their organization and with Heavenly Father. The testimony in the documentary of the ex-Mormons that are now Christians was overwhelmingly a story of the great burden that being a Mormon was. An immensely long ladder of deeds and efforts in order to obtain righteousness. It was overwhelming, the list that they had, and the feeling and the communication that they had of this burden of obtaining righteousness. Buddhism, for instance, has built into it a structure of karma, of progression forward based on what you do and what you achieve. Even atheists who don't believe in God have a deep moral indignation against various things and have an impulse to live a, quote, moral life, even while rejecting even such a thing exists. So why do I go through all that? Seemingly random things. What is significant about recognizing, I think, some of these deep similarities of all religions and all philosophical systems is at least two things. One, it demonstrates the Bible's testimony that we all come from the same stock. God created us all. We are all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. And like a tree, we all share the same roots. And these roots, these impulses for righteousness, exist because we share the same tree. And mankind's long history of trying to attain something we know and we feel that we have lost testifies to this fact. This is why virtually every philosophical system or religion has this shadow of, I need righteousness, I need to obtain something, because God created us. And secondly, this illustrates that true historical, biblically rooted Christian faith is absolutely unique in the world. True Christian biblical faith is absolutely one of a kind in this world. And do you know why? C.S. Lewis answered this at a conference, the story goes anyways, on comparative religions. He was a scholar, and he was in, not Harvard, where was he at? Wherever, in England. Thank you. Someone murmured it, and I couldn't hear it. He answered this question, what's different about it, where experts from around the world were discussing whether any one belief in the Christian faith was actually unique, or was it just a bunch of variety of different religions, and they all just kind of are the same thing with different emphases. They were proposing different things when Lewis entered the room, as the story goes, and they challenged him. What is actually different or unique about Christianity, Lewis? Scholar, Christian apologist, famous man. And Lewis very quickly responded, oh, that's easy. It's grace. And that is right, I think. Perhaps among other things, grace is perhaps the greatest and wholly unique aspect of Christian faith. Grace is at the heart of the gospel of the good news of Jesus. Grace is so central that in Acts 20:24, Paul refers to the gospel, the good news, as, quote, the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. This is what the good news is. It is of God's grace. So, remember, the gospel of grace is meant to be central in all we say, feel, think, do. It's meant to be the centerpiece of everything. As Christians, the gospel of God's grace is supposed to have centrality. It's supposed to be at the center of the bullseye. So I titled the sermon, Preaching the Gospel to Yourself, because to preach the gospel of grace to yourself is at the center of genuine growth in godliness, and as Peter says in our passage, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's at the center of genuine Christian growth. Preaching the gospel to yourself, ourselves, is about growing in godliness and entering into eternal life. Growing in godliness and entering into God's eternal kingdom or eternal life are things we are meant to strive for. And our text this morning bears this out quite plainly, I think, that we are meant to strive for these things, as I'll read again in a moment. But we have a major problem as Christians. If you're a Christian, we have a major, major problem when it comes to preaching the gospel to ourselves, when it comes to growing in godliness. We often do it wrong. Every religion and every philosophical system does it wrong as a matter of principle. That's what's wrong with every religion and philosophical system in the world, is that as a principle, as a foundation, as a standard, it does it wrong. Grows in godliness, if you will, improves in any sense wrongly. The error in all systems is not incidental, but intentional. But this morning, I just want to focus mainly on taking the log out of our own eye as Christians. So I want to focus on one error of pursuing godliness and entering eternal life, namely the way of moralism. The way of moralism, also known as, I think I would say anyways, self-righteousness. The error of moralism, also known as self-righteousness. So if you know Jesus this morning, if you are actually a Christian, you do know and experience that you have a lot of sin, that we have a lot of sin in our hearts that needs to be killed presently. And I believe that our tendency, almost all of us in this room, as good, nice Midwestern people, quote unquote, is to lean heavily towards this error of moralism or self-righteousness. I know for a fact this is true for me. This is a significant sin tendency. So I want to read a portion from 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11 again. I meant to put this on the screen and I forgot, but I'm going to read it in a way that we often try to live it. I want to read it essentially in the lens of moralism. So do your best to follow with me if you have your Bibles open and skip where I skip and not read in between because it's significant. So we'll just skip right to the good practical stuff partway through verse 5. This is the way of moralism that I think we often do. Quote, a few words into verse 5. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Skip verse 9. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, practicing these qualities, being diligent, they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. End quote. That's the good stuff, right? In moralism. And so I think many people, after hearing a sermon preached about the importance of diligence and practicing this list of godly qualities, would affirm and celebrate such a noble and biblical message. I think many people would. I think plenty of us would if we weren't thinking about it very carefully. But as I know that you are aware, what I just quoted to you, or rather, I think the way in which I quoted it, is not merely missing something. It is a message of self-righteousness It is a message of a path toward condemnation that will and does lead people into eternal darkness away from the presence of the Lord. Now, that maybe should at least raise a flag for you, because all I did was quote the scriptures. And I'm saying what I just did and the way I just quoted that leads to eternal condemnation away from the presence of the Lord. And someone who follows that message that I just quoted in the way I quoted it, on the outside might in fact appear to make great strides of improvement, a messy life transitioning into an organized and morally respectful looking life. Anyone whom someone would see in the street corner go, oh, hey, there's Bill. Man, he is a really, really great guy. That might be the person headed towards eternal darkness following a message of moralistic self-righteousness. So this message of effort, our own effort and pursuit of godly qualities, is evil because it is missing the gospel of grace. The message of effort and the pursuit of godly qualities on our own without the gospel of grace gives credit and glory to man and not to God, because improvement comes from somewhere and for some reason. Credit always must be given to someone. And in the way of moralism, the credit goes to man. Any improvement, any increase of any outward anything is giving credit to someone. But also, more damningly of moralism, it simply doesn't work. So someone's getting credit, someone's getting glory, but moralism also simply doesn't work. Our own self-willed efforts at self-improvement don't work because it misses just how sinful sin is. Moralism vastly underestimates the condition of the human soul. The human soul is not capable of genuine, God-honoring, eternal kingdom-entering progression, even though on the surface, again, it might appear that we are doing well and improving. So the way of the gospel of grace, the way of the gospel of grace is wholly different. The way of the gospel is that God gets all the credit for change, and he actually does bring about change. He brings about transformation. And the way of God's grace actually works because it is by his divine power that brings about new life and continued change. This is what Peter says in verse 3, the thing that I skipped. Verse 3, his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God's power has done this for us. It has been granted to us, not earned by us. Verse 4 continues that God has done this, quote, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It is God who has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has removed our sinful desire and is working in us greater desires for holiness. Now, God granting all things that have to do with life and godliness, which is quite a category, all things that have to do with life and godliness, God granting this to us does not mean Christians, therefore, don't labor and strive for them. Preaching the gospel to yourself is not an effortless endeavor. It is not a substitute for effort, preaching the gospel to yourself. It is not a substitute for effort, but the key and foundation of true Christian faithfulness and love of God. As evidence of this, as soon as Peter elaborates the good news of believers being free from sinful desire, verses 3 through 4, as soon as Peter says this, he says the gospel, he immediately says in verse 5, as you see, which is what I skipped, for this very reason, what reason? That God has removed sinful desire, that God has saved you. For that reason, because of the gospel of grace, make every effort to supplement your faith. Because God has granted to you anything and everything that pertains to life and godliness, because God has done that already, it's true, it's present, God has done it, he's granted it. Because God has saved you and given you a new heart and renewed a right spirit in you, as the psalm says, because that's true already, Christians, as Peter writes, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. And then again, perhaps even more clearly, Peter explains the reasons why someone might be lacking in these godly qualities. He explains the reasons why someone might be lacking in these godly qualities. This is a list of. And the reason he gives is not a lack of effort, but it is a forgetfulness of the gospel. That's the cause that Peter gives in verse 9. Read with me. He just got done going over this list of qualities, saying that if they are ours and are increasing, they keep us from being ineffective. And then he says in verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So Peter likens the forgetfulness with blindness. If someone is lacking in godly qualities, it is not because they're not trying hard enough. This is key. It is not because they're not trying hard enough. It is because they have lost their vision. They've lost the vision of their souls to see the gospel. They're blind, having forgotten that they've been forgiven. There's a blindness. If there is a lacking of godly qualities, it is because of a lack of diligence. If there's a lacking of godly qualities, it is because of a lack of diligence. But the lack of diligence is because the motivating truth of the gospel, of the grace of God, has fallen from the eyes of their heart. A lack of diligence is because they have forgotten the gospel. And of course, I keep saying they, but this is, of course, our. Peter's writing to people in the first century, and we are reading it now. This is our problem. When we are lacking in godly qualities like self-control or brotherly love or virtue or knowledge, what we need to do is to preach the gospel to ourselves, is to speak it to ourselves. We must strive and labor to remember what God in Jesus Christ has done for us. This is the remedy that Peter gives. Like a good soldier, we must know our enemies well if we hope to defeat them. And our primary enemy, according to this text, our primary enemy in our Christian faith is forgetfulness. We forget that we have been cleansed from our former sins. And so the weapon or strategy to defeat this enemy is to remind yourself, to preach the truth that Jesus has paid it all and all to him you owe. I am reminded and extremely helped by the simple things of our Christian faith. There are complex, difficult, mysterious things in our Christian faith, but it is also extremely simple, and at the foundation is Jesus has paid it all to him you owe. Remember that truth. Lacking in godly qualities, remember that truth. That is the truth that our souls need. And so this kind of way, the way of the gospel of grace, is faith-fueled effort. It's like we're on a hot air balloon ride. Without Jesus, we are just empty fabric, utterly incapable. But the gospel fills us miraculously with nothing due to ourselves. And God, through the gospel, raises us and continues to fill us. So to get higher, if you will, to be sanctified, we must increase the flame. The action of increasing the flame is the regular reminder of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. The flame is the power by which we must thrive in godliness. And this isn't a magic formula, right? As John Piper puts it, quote, "It's not merely a set of doctrines to be accepted. It's not merely a set of doctrines or a set of things to be believed. It is a power to be experienced." So if you rarely or never have experienced the, quote, divine power of God to grant you what you need for life and godliness, then it is time to take stock of what kind of relationship you have with your God. If you've never experienced that, it's very likely and almost certainly true that you don't have a relationship with your God. And if it has been rare and it has been lacking, it's time to do a heart check. So the way of the gospel is not a lazy way, a way that wrongly concludes that we just sit back and wait until we go to heaven someday, right? We're eternally ours. None will take him from our hands. Miraculously, I almost want to believe the songs. We're perfect. We don't just say, oh, sweet, and we sit back. The way of the gospel is a response from a heart of joy and gratitude and a great peace-filled eagerness to honor and please our Father. The response of the Christian is verse 10. Quote, this is the response of the Christian. Therefore, brothers and sisters, verse 10, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. John Piper said this in response to this verse. Quote him a little bit longer. Quote, therefore, the word of God warns us against being lazy in our faith and drifting away from Jesus Christ, our only hope. And the word encourages us to fight the good fight of faith and to take hold of eternal life, to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with perseverance the race that God has put before us, to press on toward the goal, to press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, to advance and grow and go forward in virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly affection and love. And in this way, to reassure our hearts and make our confidence firm that we are indeed called to share God's glory and excellence. So my prayer is that I feel this greatly for myself when I think about the nature of self-righteousness. My prayer is that we would genuinely be reminded and be genuinely warned of this kind, of this king of all dangers. As Paul says in Galatians, that having begun by the Spirit, having trusted in Christ by faith alone, you are now being perfected by the flesh. Paul rebukes quite strongly the Galatians, for they were walking in the flesh and not trusting by faith for all things. So, I think in our efforts to pursue God, to pursue godly qualities, Peter lists the word qualities like five times, the pursuit of godly qualities. Are we relying on how faithful our Bible reading is? Are you relying on that? Are you relying on how faithful our worship service attendance is, or if we've prayed enough, or if we've confessed our sin to a brother? Are we relying on those activities? The efforts to attain righteousness without the gospel of grace is what all false beliefs are at their root. The efforts to attain righteousness without grace is what's at the root of all false belief and in our hearts. And I think this is the danger that presents itself to us every single day. So, plead for one another as a body, as a family of God. Plead and pray for one another that God would increase, greatly increase, our grace-driven, faith-fueled efforts and remove from us our self-reliant efforts. So I want to close by paraphrasing Peter's remarks in the next couple of verses from 12 through 15, somewhat loosely paraphrasing, in which he emphasizes to his readers just how central and important the things he just told them were. These are so vastly central that he says the following, and I'll paraphrase him for our sake. Quote, sort of. Therefore, let us remind ourselves and each other of these qualities. Though we already know them and are established in the truth that we have by the grace of God, I think it right, as long as we have breath here on earth, that we stir one another up by way of reminder, since we know our lives are but a breath and a mist, here one day and gone the next. Let us make every effort. Let us make every effort so that after God takes each of us from this earthly life, that the central thing we will be able to remember is the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you. Just ask, Father, I pray you would help us to remember the gospel. And Father, I pray you would work this into our hearts, that this is not a mere intellectual assent, but our hearts would grip onto, Father, that we would grasp and love the truth, Lord, that you have saved us and cleansed us from all guilt and all shame if we are in you. Pray, Father, we ask that you would glorify your name by causing this truth to arise in our hearts as the central theme of our lives, Father, that we would be sorrowful yet always rejoicing people, that we would, Father, be more transparent with our sin with one another. Lord, that we would be rebuked and changed from how much we rely on our own efforts and our own things that we do and don't rely on your absolute undeserved favor, love upon us. So Lord, I just pray you would work this miracle in our lives more. Thank you for the truth, Lord, that you have given us and that you have established us in this to some great degree. I pray you would increase it. Lord, would you make these godly qualities our aim, our pursuit, that we would greatly desire sanctification and Lord, that we would give you all the credit, all the glory. So, Father, we thank you. Would you do this? We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.